We're looking at Micah 6, and in your Bible, and eventually on the screen, it'll come up, but the screen version is slightly different, so I'm going to read this one. I'm not doing the first bit. This is Micah 6, verse 6. Micah is about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. Get to Psalms and turn right. He's a prophet, and this is he's discussing this whole thing about our relationship in the covenant with God, and I talked about that last week. And he comes to verse 6 here, the response of the person who's being accused, who says, okay, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The question in Micah 6:6 at the beginning of this, where he says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? That question is framed as an entry requirement, an entry request in the person at the temple gate asking, what will this cost me? How much does it take to get a blessing from God? How much does it take to get protection from God, to get forgiveness from God? It's one of those questions that's been asked over the centuries, again and again. All religions ask the questions. They all expect that there is a cost to worship, a charge to enter the holy place. Sometimes people ask the question also because they've got this expectation. They've been sort of trained to expect that if you get involved with anything spiritual, there's a system and some money needs to be paid. There's a bit of that in there as well. The temple or the priest wants your money. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? And this questioner in Micah 6 answers with, we looked at this in detail last week, but he answers the question with increasingly expensive gift offerings and sacrifices. He starts with something that's costly, the burnt offering, and then he goes on to something that's ludicrous, 10,000 rivers of oil, and then he ends up with something obscene, the possibility of child sacrifice in order to earn your way into the presence of God. It's an arrogant assumption about God, that there could be any way in which we could sort of buy him off. The assumption seems to be behind it that there is a price to be paid to get God on your side and that we can afford it. We have what it takes. That seems to be the underlying arrogant assumption. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? It's the right question, but the unexpected answer is that there isn't an entrance requirement, or at least not one that we can afford. You are welcome anyway, because he has made a way. In Romans 3, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. Our checkbook isn't fat enough. Our bank balance isn't deep enough. Our begging isn't meaningful enough. We have no way of making a sufficient offering, but he has made a way. All he asks is that we're obedient to his commands and keep our part of the covenant, follow in his footsteps, in Jesus' footsteps. What does that look like? We looked at it last week. Do justice. Love kindness. Walk humbly with our God. God doesn't need your money. So, perversely, you may think, I want to turn to talk about the money that you give to the church. Giving to the church is not an entrance requirement. Giving to the church comes from an altogether different place. The story of the chicken and the pig going for a little wander around the farm. And as they passed the farmer's window, they were just chatting about the weather and the royal wedding and stuff. And as they passed the farmer's window, they noticed a wonderful breakfast laid out for the farmer and his wife. But on the plates were ham and eggs. And they stopped and went silent as they looked. Finally, looking at the eggs and full of pride for her contribution, the chicken said, "What a wonderful sacrifice." And the pig looked at the ham on the plate and turned to the chicken and said, "For you, it's a sacrifice. For me, it's commitment." Part of belonging to this community of faith, and indeed to any, is this thing about giving, to give regularly. But why do we do that if God doesn't need our money? Here are some reasons why you shouldn't give, okay? First of all, to buy favor. Sort of, you're thinking of something like, if I give, God will appreciate me more and he might answer more of my prayers. Or out of guilt, if I don't give, I'm going to go to hell. Or it's a religious tax. It's just the price you pay for being a citizen in this kingdom. Or if I give, I can spend. So I'll give him what he wants and then I can do what I like with the rest. Or there's a control thing. If I give, I get control. I get some influence over what the church does with the money, where we go with it. If you give for these reasons, it'll lead to unhealthy relationship, an unhealthy relationship with God, with the church, and with your money. The result is something like this: reluctance. You resent having to sacrifice some of your hard-earned wonga. The amount starts to become important. You become aware of numbers and percentages and what's left over, what you can afford. Your heart ends up in the wrong place. It goes where your treasure is, and your treasure isn't there. It's in your spending plan, not your giving. You become dependent on money. You rely on what you've got, and you're relying on what you think the giving is going to get you. That becomes a dependency relationship. You end up getting selfish because you're thinking about yourself. It's all about you, what you're paying, what you're giving up. You take your eyes off God, off walking humbly, off loving kindness, off doing justice. That sort of result sounds pretty rubbish to me. It's hard enough to manage your money without it getting a hold over you like that, just because you're giving for the wrong reasons. Giving to the church comes from an altogether different place. You see, giving starts with receiving. We came into this world with nothing. We're going to leave without anything. A shroud has no pockets. In one of those first giving campaigns ever recorded in the Old Testament, the people of Israel had done this big campaign and they'd given really, really generously. And David was standing looking at it all and he'd stopped. He said, "Whoa, stop giving." And he started this wonderful prayer. "Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand." Giving starts with receiving. John, Jesus' disciple, said in one of his letters, "We love because he first loved us. We give because he has first given to us." Paul says in Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." Rich became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You see, our giving comes from a place of thankfulness for what we've received. It comes from a place of abundance and an overflowing of what we've been given by him. Our giving comes from a place of having been saved from our sins and given a new life and a future and a forever and a hope. Our giving comes from a relationship with a God who made us, who rescued us, who saved us, who provides for our needs, who invites us into his kingdom today and forever. Our giving comes from a place of rescued intimacy. Rescued intimacy with our Creator and our Redeemer. So we just lift our hands in awe and thanks and we say, "Thank you, God. Thank you for your love and your generosity to me. I don't understand it. I don't deserve it. And out of what you've given to me, here is my token of thanks back to you." Giving starts with receiving. And we gather here as God's designated community of faith on the earth. I don't mean we're the only designated community of faith. I mean the church is a designated community of faith. This is the way he set it up to do his business primarily on the planet. And therefore, it's the primary recipient of our giving as we respond to his call and his generosity. And in so doing, we fund, we provide the funding for the kingdom ministry and the mission to which he has called us. So let's just look at that for a minute. This is our mission statement. You're familiar with it, no doubt. We believe God has called us to establish a growing, regional, biblically based community of faith in Leeds. We will worship God, communicate his love and mercy to all people, and commit to living out our faith in Jesus in a creative and contemporary way and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe that there is good news for this generation in the kingdom of God, and we long to share that news, particularly in Leeds in the north. We aim to make, train, and equip followers of Jesus to be effective in extending of God's kingdom, to develop leaders, to plant new churches, to contribute to the blessing of the whole church, and to minister with the poor in practical ways. Okay, so we've been the recipients of grace. We decide to respond in intimacy to God, to give to him. He has this receptacle, this vehicle by which he wants to do his mission on earth, which catches the money and uses it to do his stuff. And this is the way we work it out. This is the mission that's been given to us. And so we put in place a robust system that can administer the money that's given and use it for God's purposes. I want to turn to a little bit of family business. So if you're a guest here today or a visitor, you're very welcome. It's fantastic to see you. If you're somebody who's on a journey of faith anyway and you're asking questions and this is just a place where you sit and think, that's fantastic. I'm just going to do some family business and you're welcome to listen in or wonder at the funny red colors on the walls. I want to present you a summary of the church's finances over the last year. The community here pays its way almost entirely by what I and you give. And what we give dictates, what comes in dictates what we do and where we'll go. Now, I'm just going to run through some basic information. I'll be sending out more detailed stuff in the next couple of weeks to those of you who give regularly. First of all, here's the income thing which came up earlier on. Okay, this is a chart. On the left-hand side is May 2010 through to, on the right-hand side, April 2011. Each month has a block. And then going up the right and the left-hand side, you'll see numbers. That's the amount. So you can see that we've had a couple of months over the last 12 months where the giving is for the month has been below 15,000, a few where it's above 20, and it hovers around there. Okay? Does that make sense? And the red line is a trend line. So you can see on average, our giving is steadily increasing, which is pretty amazing considering the current economic climate. So that's wonderful that the Lord has blessed you so much that you're able to in turn be generous, and I'm thankful for that. The blue ones at the bottom, the big ones, that's the major part of our giving, and that is the regular monthly standing orders that most of you give by. It's not you can give in any way you like, but that's the most common way. And then there's a section which is the gift aid, the tax reclaim, and that's the light blue bits which come in fairly regularly, but the Her Majesty's Revenue and Customs do have a slightly different timetable to the rest of us. And then every now and again, the sort of, what are the, it's the same color as the walls. These top reddish bits are one-off lump sums that people give. Maybe they've sold their house and made a profit and they give a percentage of that. Maybe they've inherited some money and they tithe that. Maybe they earn a bonus at work and they give on that. So that's haphazard. We can't predict that, and it comes in from time to time. And then there's some of the miscellaneous bits and pieces. That's the very small numbers. Things like, I don't know if you know, but there's a church that meets in the Vineyard Centre every Sunday afternoon, and they give us a gift to cover some of the costs for that type of thing. Any questions on that? Beg your pardon? We didn't claim it. They didn't pay it. They paid it the next month. Sorry, the question is why there's no gift aid in 1 month. It's the Inner Revenue just do their own thing, so they don't always pay it each month as we ask for it. We'll come to that. Okay. All right, this is our spending. In terms of answering that question, it's about we aim to hit even by the end of the year. I'm not actually sure. It was only last week that we finished, so I'm not sure exactly if we hit bang on, but we're pretty close. We don't aim to make a profit particularly. We don't aim to make a loss. Right. Let's look at these. First of all, the left-hand side is wages. we try and keep our... this is all pretty complicated, and there's lots of different ways of showing this to you, so forgive me if it's not the way you like it, but there'll be more information coming out, so you can interrogate it, and if you want to know more, by all means, ring up or talk to me or to Anne or to one of the trustees. First of all, there's wages. We try and keep our wage bill to about 50% of income. In a small business, you'd expect it to be higher than that, but in churches, in my experience, 50% is about right. Can you put up the slide of the people who are currently being paid? So lots of people serve in lots of ways, some very formally as sort of a formal staff volunteers, if you like, but these are the people who are being paid. Now, what happens if you pay, if you end up with that 50% number going too high, if it goes to 60 or 70%, the problem with that is that we look around and we find that the business of the church is being done by the staff. And our value is that everybody gets to play, and it's your, this is your church, this is your community. The staff job is to help you, it's not to do it. So if it floats much above 50, I get worried that we're beginning to take over, we the staff, the paid staff. If it drops below 50, it's an indication that we're not providing adequate pastoral care. So we can't respond to life crises. We don't have enough backup to do the training and the support for the house group leaders and such like. We can't. We're not developing enough children's care and stuff. So 50 seems to be about the right amount in my experience over many years of tracking this with our church and other churches. Okay. And then next slide, the next bit on the thing is the support. That's computers, telephones, running the website, finance and risk management, the CRB checks, they cost a chunk of money, keeping the Vineyard Center upkeep, you know, cleaning it and things like that, stationery, all those sorts of things fall into that bit. Mortgage payments, we have a mortgage of about 300,000 going down, and the building's worth... who knows, half a million. We paid more than that for it. So we've got plenty of equity there, and it's cheaper than renting. The BGOP stands for Big Groups of People. That's this, weekly worship, the Easter celebration, carol service, running all the PA. There's lots of PA down with the kids as well. Development of that stuff, the resources desk, the logistics, hiring vans, moving stuff around, that all comes into that box or that bit of the pie. Small groups of people, house groups, Bob, that's men's groups, Women Rock, leadership schools, the pastoral care groups, the cameo, prayer groups, welcome course, school of, all those types of things, all the small groups, anything that isn't a big group of people, small group. Families is belly buttons, this Friday morning thing for parents and their children. Vineyard Kids, a lot of it, the cost is incurred in what's going on just down the corridor, but also with T for 12 and Friday Night Project and Deeper and Radish, the young people's groups. Then we've got leadership and development, which is my budget, and that's developing leaders. And that things like the equipping days, training, resources, membership of various organizations, linking with the churches in Leeds, developing staff and leaders, trustees, books, preaching resources, hospitality, that type of stuff. We budget on reach out to give 10% of our income to projects and activities outside of the vineyard, out in the community. We, funnily enough, we hardly ever get up to that. We work quite hard at spending it. And if you ever want to push at this door, you'll find it's open. And it's things like acts of kindness, like the guys who gave out the Easter eggs in Ilkley and Otley and stuff, and in Osmondthorpe. Taking the food and drink to the people on the street on Saturdays. What else do we do? Those sort of things. Alpha falls into this, the store, Reach Out Global, the mission, South Africa trip this year, Latvia, gardening, doing somebody's garden up recently, some of the student stuff, decorating houses, all that type of thing. So if you've got a heart for that and you want to reach out, then come and ask. We're not starting new things, but if you want to join in the existing things, we've got funding for it. And then finally, Vineyard Churches UK and Ireland. You saw John and Eleanor on the video. It's basically to pay them and their staff for the support they give to running the organization nationally. Now, it's partly the cost of running that. It's partly providing a buffer because as a movement, we need to have some financial protection in case things go wrong. You've seen what happens to some of the other churches when they get pursued legally. But the main use of the money that goes there is for church planting in the UK and church planting overseas. I'll talk about that more in a bit. But first, any questions on that? The blue bit, that's upkeep of the Vineyard Centre, stationery, running the website, that type of admin, computers, telephones, CRB checked is a chunk of that, stationery. Well, that's a good question. So it's one of the things we can't easily show on here, is if we went up to the full 10% on reach out, where would the 4% come from? It would sort of salami slice across everything else. So if we redid the numbers, it would come up with support at 13% and mortgage payments at 8% and so on, because the pie would change shape. You can't easily show that on here. Good question there. Ah, yes, CAP. That's a good question. We've just recently launched a debt center and are about to launch a contact center, and that's within... This is a little complicated. The best way to find out about this is to come to a meeting on a week on Tuesday night at the Vineyard Center, where we're going to be explaining what the Vine does and how the debt center and the contact center works. The Vine is a charity that runs the debt center on our behalf, and that runs other things on our behalf. Steve Nixon is the chair of that, and we have some trustees, obviously, work with him. What we did was, a year ago, you guys very generously gave £100,000 to Steps. I don't know if those of you around then remember that, just over a year ago. And we put that on one side, ready for this. So that money is helping fund, amongst other things, it's helping fund the debt center and the contact center. It doesn't go through here. Okay, this is just your regular month-by-month giving, okay? So the debt center is funded separately. We've given to that, but we gave to it separately.
So will the Vine have its own patch?
Yeah, the Vine is separate.
David, would the funding for planting any satellite congregations from the Waterbell Vineyard come out of Reach Out or come out of the DC?
Where would the funding for our own church planting and satellites come from? That's a good question. I don't know the answer. I'm sure that Vineyard churches would help us. I mean, that's what they're there for. From our own point of view, I guess it would be a bit of all of it, actually, because they'd be getting some support. They would be joining with some things we do and doing some things on their own. A lot of it would come out of my leadership development budget. Some of it would be Reach Out, no doubt. It'd be a bit of everything. Good question. Next year, we'll probably have a separate segment for that. Going.
How do you see it changing as we move forward?
Oh, dear. This is a historical report. Yes. We're not looking forward here, we're looking backwards. Can we go back a slide? Three slides, in fact, to the back again. It depends on that line. And as you've just stolen my thunder, but later in a couple of weeks' time, I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond in giving, but also in some other things. Not in giving extra, but in telling us what you plan to give for the next year. And we want to work out whether that line is going to keep going up. If it keeps going up, then we open up more things that we can do or do the existing things better. The church planting thing is going to cost us some money as well. That's definitely part of it. Further down the line, there will be another Steps campaign, which will be separate. That's a one-off giving thing, probably to buy or renovate or rent or do something about with our own property, our own building. We want to grow the church. We feel that's what called the Lord's called Alison and me to. And part of that is finance. So part of that is encouraging the finance to grow, but part of it is obeying the trend of that line. To some extent, we act in faith, so we go beyond it when we think the Lord's telling us to, but we try and hover around about that trend line. I could go on for a long time, and I'm not going to respond to his provocative question anymore. Okay, let's move on. Let's just talk about the Vineyard National celebration next Saturday, which Kate referred to. We're in Leeds hosting a northern venue for the VNC at St. George's in Leeds City Centre. And we're doing that partly because Alice and I are the area leaders for the north for the Vineyard. Sounds very grand. There's only 8 or 9 churches in the north. So this day promises to be an historic day, and I would really love you all to go if you could possibly get there. I know it's an expensive day. Saturdays are precious, but we don't do this very often, and if you could possibly get there, I'd love you to. There'll be people traveling from all the northern vineyards, Hull, I don't know where I am here. Hull, Liverpool, Newcastle, Lake District. They'll be coming from all over. For us, it's a 50-minute bus ride, so I hope you'll be able to make that. We'll be connected to the 9 other venues by satellite or interweb or something technological. And there'll be times when we will worship together, we'll tell stories, we'll hear stories about the past, and we'll John will cast a vision for the future. And it's really quite an exciting vision that he's going to be casting for the next 10 years. It'll be a chance to catch up with friends. We'll be able to hang out with people that we meet year in, year out at Northern Vineyard events. There's childcare provided, there's a packed lunch provided, which you have to book it and pay for it, but it's available, so you don't have to even make your own sandwiches. So if you haven't done that, please go onto the website and book. We do need people to book. You need a ticket to get in. You can't just turn up. So please go on the website. If you haven't got access to the interweb, ring the office and they'll book you in. It's a free, unless you book the lunch, of course. The two main purposes of it are partly to hear about our vision for the future and where the Vineyard's going, and partly to give you a chance to support it with an offering. And we believe that the most effective way of telling people about Jesus and extending the gospel is through church planting. Strategically, that's what we in the Vineyard are committed to. And so if you believe in that and you want to support it financially, this is an opportunity for you to do so. Now, the thing is, I don't want anybody to go on Saturday and feel bad because they can't or don't feel they should give. And I don't want people not to go because they can't. I want you to go and get stuck in and enjoy it. Whether or not you propose to give in the offering, that's absolutely fine, and it's up to you. It's more than just the offering. We here, as a church, will make a generous gift, and you may wish to make an additional gift yourself. That'd be great. But if you don't, if you don't feel the Lord's prompted you to do so in addition to your giving to the church here, that's absolutely fine. Okay, back on track. The May invitation. I'm in the middle of a series here during May of making you an invitation to become part of the Wharfdale Vineyard. Some of you are already, and to you the invitation is something along the lines of, do you want to do this for another year? That's two of you. That's great. To those of you who are not fully involved and part of this family, you're looking or you're passing through or you're just visiting, if you're going to stay here, my invitation is, do you want to join in? Now, what does that mean? Last week, I looked at the whole concept. I introduced Micah 6:8, which is our sort of theme for the year. And I invited you to realign with God. We looked at his covenant and how he saved us, and how he calls us into a covenant relationship. Do what is good. Do justice, love mercy, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. That's where we're going as a church, and do you want to join in? That was my invitation to you last week. And you all said?
Yes.
That's another three. And you all said?
Yes.
This week, I'm talking about giving starts with receiving, and I'm making an invitation for you to give your money from the right point of view, from the right place, in order to fund this mission that we've been called to. We're recipients of his extraordinary grace and generosity, and part of our response is to give to his church for the fulfillment of that mission. Now, it's really important that you understand that there are two separate giving opportunities before you at the moment. You can give to the family of the vineyard in the nation to reach to help us reach out for our what we feel is a God-given vision for the country and for overseas. And that's a one-off gift, which you, if you wish to, you can make next Saturday. And the other thing that I'm inviting you to respond to is your ongoing giving to the vineyard here, which many of you do anyway, to see so that we can see whether that line's going to carry on. Are you going to continue, or are we going to continue in what we've been called to, and how can we do it? And that's mainly, as we saw, regular giving from you guys as proportionate to your income. You earn so much and you give a tenth or whatever it is of that amount, and that's fantastic. Next week, I'm going to look, the talk is called Walk the Walk, and it's going to be saying, how do we do this, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly? What does that mean in our day-to-day lives? How do we live that out? And then in the fourth week, on the 22nd of May, I'm going to put it all together, invite you to respond and say, I'm in, I want to join in, and this is what I'm going to pray for, and this is where I want to do my stuff if I can. This is how much money I'm going to give if the Lord allows. Just so that we can get a picture and we can all join in together and say, right, this is where we're going. Everyone's circumstances are different and changing. Some can give more, some can give less. Others can do more, others can do less. If you're physically not able to do much, that's fine. Some have time that they can give, others don't, and that's all okay. We all make our responses, and that can be anonymous, of course, and we'll measure where we're heading into next year, what our budget will look like, where there is passion to minister, how people are going to pray, and so on. Does that make sense? Okay, that's the May invitation. I believe God has called Alison and me to lead and grow this community of faith. We love being part of the Vineyard nationally. It's a movement. I could go on for a long time about why we love being part of the Vineyard. Theologically, it's because of the commitment to the kingdom theology and understanding this thing of that the Lord wants to do something now with us in his kingdom. Part of it is to do with encouraging us to lead lives which are naturally supernatural. There's all sorts of reasons, but we love it and we want to get stuck in. We want to grow a vibrant, strong, exciting church of all ages and types of people. A church which is known as a place where we love God, love people, put love into action. We'll worship together, mainly on Sundays, weekly worship. We will care for each other, mainly through house groups. We'll reach out to others through our lives and through a variety of activities and missions. Alison and I have committed ourselves to giving time and energy and money to this expression of God's kingdom. And so when the 22nd of May comes, we will be responding to that by pledging to give sacrificially, to serve enthusiastically, to pray constantly. And if this is the community of faith to which God has called you for this season, then we invite you to join with us. So will you think about that over the next couple of weeks and come prepared on the 22nd? Micah 6:6-8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Or do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God?